We're going to read together in the scriptures now. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 19, we'll read together in the first 13 verses of that chapter. Exodus chapter 19, and reading from verse 1 to verse 13. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee for ever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Amen. So to the end of that chapter. This evening in our sermons in the book of Exodus, we come to that point where the children of Israel now arrive at the mountain of Sinai. It's to this mountain, of course, that God had promised Moses that he would bring the children of Israel once he had effected their redemption from the land of Egypt, once he had accomplished that deliverance that he promised he would do. And over this past number of months in our sermons in Exodus, we've been seeing how the Lord indeed has led that people and directed that people, indeed has protected them all their journeys through from that time when they crossed over the waters of the Red Sea and came to this mountain of Sinai, which of course is to be one of the great landmarks and one of the great points of reference in the life of the children of Israel and in the Church of Christ for all generations to come. Now, as we know, and as the Apostle Paul rightly tells us in the pages of the New Testament scriptures, all of these are things that took place with the children of Israel in their wanderings in the desert were written, as he says, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. They were written for our learning and for our example and for our instruction and for our encouragement as well as the case might be. And so as we've looked at the great events that have taken place up to this point, I trust we've been able to see some of those things that are to apply to us as the people of God in our day by way of everlasting principle and by way of precept as well, of course, as God commands us to do so many things. Now then, having arrived at Sinai, as it were, that great principle of interpretation with regards to these journeys of the children of Israel in the wilderness doesn't diminish in any way or doesn't fade away in any way. And in fact, far from that being the case, you remember in the verses that we looked together for last week out of chapter 18, We saw how God was already, the Holy Spirit was already making a bridge for us between that point of the children of Israel's wanderings and this point where they come to the mountain of Sinai at last. And that link, you recall, was found in some of those words that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, spoke to him concerning how he was to endeavor to manage the children of Israel through all their wilderness wanderings. Chapter 18 of the book, you recall, really contains that visit of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. You have a tremendous picture of fellowship in it as that old man and Moses meet up together. And as Moses tells of those things that God has done for the Israelites, and Jethro rejoices in the relating off of those things. And then you've got that tremendous picture of the whole fellow laborship of the church that was to come, as Jethro, seeing Moses taking everything on himself in the church, then advises him indeed that he is to split up that work of Israel and that he is to designate that work onto able men who are able to take their part in those things as well. All of that, of course, looking forward to what the Church of Christ would be in a coming day as the body of the Lord's people, members in particular, and members one of another of that body. However, last week, you remember, we went back to that chapter and to a few words in particular. And they were the words, really, that helped to set up that bridge, as I say, between those things that have gone before and what we now come to at this mountain of Sinai. And they're contained in those words of Jethro to his son-in-law Moses. In verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice," he says, "I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." Be thou to the people to Godward, he says, that thou mayest bring the people unto God. And in those words, of course, Jethro is really setting before Moses that office and that calling that he's going to fulfill as the mediator between God and that Old Testament people of God, the Israelites. A mediator, you remember, was simply a go-between. He was a person who stood between two parties and very often stood between two estranged parties and two parties that were at war. But he was a go-between. And now you see, even in those verses that we read together this evening from chapter 19, you see how Moses then begins to exercise that office of mediator for the people of Israel with their God in heaven above. As he goes up into the mountain of God, into the presence of God, as he comes down from that mountain of Sinai again to the people, as he goes up once more and down again, and throughout all of these chapters that follow, in fact, you find Moses going up to mediate on the behalf of the people, coming down and mediating on the behalf of the Lord before these people. So already, you see, the bridge is made. Already we're to look to what's going to take place now in these chapters at Sinai, now that the children of Israel have come to Sinai, and now that God is going to very directly speak to them through his servant Moses and tell them all of those things that he requires of them as his people in the world at that time. It was all very prophetic, of course, and you can't go back in those things, but remember the great picture. Moses is a type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was Israel's savior and Israel's shepherd and Israel's deliverer and Israel's lawgiver. He was all of those things. That's the kind of office and relationship that he sustained to the people of Israel. But shadowing forth our Lord Jesus Christ, who was to be in the fullness, all of those things to his Israel, the church of the living God. And of course, the mediator. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator and the only mediator between God and men, to bring us to God, and indeed to bring God to us. But Moses already, you see, already designated as the one who is going to go up into God's presence for the people, come down from God's presence and tell the people all the things that they need to know. Well then, this evening we'll make a tentative start at least on these verses, these chapters that tell us about the children of Israel now under the shadow of Mount Sinai. And they are tremendous chapters, my friends. Here at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel are going to be really forged into a nation. Here at Sinai, of course, they're going to receive the law from God, the Ten Commandments especially. They're going to receive from the mouth of the Lord their God. Here they're going to be given those instructions about building the tabernacle, where they're going to worship God, all their wanderings through and right into the land of Canaan itself. So here they're going to have access to God, they're going to learn of God, they're going to be directed of God, so that indeed Sinai is going to stand as a landmark for all generations of Israelites to come, and for all the people of God, for all the church of Christ, until Christ shall come again at last. So then this evening, and just a couple of the verses really this evening, especially those verses 3 to 5, and what happens at Sinai then, first of all, is this, that God tells that people whom he has delivered from Egypt and from bondage, he tells them to hear his word and obey the word that he's going to speak to them through his servant Moses. He has delivered them indeed, and he has delivered them in accordance with the terms of the covenant that he had made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, that he would bring them out of that land, that he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. That was God's agreement. That was God's arrangement. That was God's covenant. And now he tells them, in fact, you see, that if they will hear his voice and obey his voice, then they shall enter into the blessings of that covenant relationship, and they shall enter into the benefits of the blessing of that covenant relationship, as he now sets these things before them. Verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now therefore, says the Lord, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be my people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And God sets before them, if you like, the terms of enjoying the blessings of the covenant relationship that he has made with them. And those terms, my friends, is obedience to his word that he's going to speak to them through his servant Moses, whom he has sent down from the mount into their presence. How will they enjoy the blessings? How will they enjoy and enter into the benefits? They will do it by the way of obedience to all of those things that God is going to speak. And God is going to say throughout these chapters now that he has brought them to this mountain. Now, there's hardly another issue, in fact, in a sense, in the Word of God so relevant to our souls as the issue of obedience to God's Word. Hardly another, my friend. And that's true for us all. It's true for any of us within these walls this night. But in a sense, in this context, it's especially true to those who profess the name of Christ and name the name of Christ as their Savior. For you see, when the Lord here calls the children of Israel to be obedient unto his voice and to the things that he's going to speak to them, he doesn't give them that call in isolation or in a vacuum. He gives them that call, in fact, with a great motivating force to their souls if they will grasp it aright, namely, what he has done for them already and the way he has done it. And God, in fact, puts out his call of obedience to the truth that he's going to present to them, but he puts out that call by prefacing that call with those things that he has accomplished on their behalf. Now, you see that. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, he says, now therefore. And God has already established a relationship with that people that he has redeemed. And God has already worked on the behalf of that people whom he has delivered out of Israel. Now he says, on account of what I have done for you, if you will hear my voice and obey my covenant indeed, then. And God makes his call for obedience, my friends. But God makes his call for obedience on the back of all that he has performed on the behalf of that people. And to the good of that people of Israel. If, he says, if you will obey my voice indeed, then. And it's all those benefits of that relationship that God has forged with those people that he puts this call for obedience before them. Now, there's nothing startling or strange in that. And you know, there's an awful lot of ifs in the Word of God. And sometimes some professing Christians behave as though there are no ifs, and no ifs attached to many blessings in the Word of God as God sets it before us. Whereas, my friends, and I'm sure and I trust it's evident that we believe absolutely in the absolute and total sovereignty of the Lord our God to bless, and to bless whom he will, and where he will, and when he will, on the other hand, it is just as absolutely certain that God calls us into obedient obligation to the things that he has performed for us and promises to us in order that we might receive the blessings of those things that he has promised to us. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to a group of people one day, and they thought that they could have the blessings of God in their life irrespective of any obedience to what God had said to them out of his word in their lives. And they were laying claim to the fact that they had God as their father, and therefore they were the children of God. That was the relationship that they imagined that they had with God. We have God to our father. And what they are doing, of course, is they're reeling in accusation, and they're reeling in opposition to what Christ has said, because Christ has said, you don't have God as your father at all. Indeed, he says, you're of your father, the devil. But you see, they won't accept that word. And they claim then that they have a relationship with God, namely a father-child relationship. We have God to our father, they say. All right then, says the Lord. There are certain marks that evidence that kind of relationship. Here's the first one, he says. He says, now if God were your father, ye would love me. Ye would love me. And did they love Christ? Indeed they did not. And at the end of that very chapter, my friends, they're going to take up stones to stone him to death. Of course, his hour had not. But that's exactly what they were going to do. But you see, they had never obeyed God's word, nor they had never obeyed Christ's word. But they thought they stood in some kind of a relationship with God, that God was their father. Right then, says Christ, here's the mark, here's the evidence, here's how you can test whether or not God is your father. And you have that relationship if, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. He says something else to them. He says, in fact, if God were your father, why do you not understand my speech? Now, was it because he was a Galilean and his accent was a bit different from that southern part of Judah? No, it wasn't. They understood his speech all right, my friends. But they didn't want to understand what he was saying. Oh, it was all very difficult. And the way that this teacher from Galilee spoke, it was hard to grasp some of the things. It wasn't hard to grasp that. That unless they loved him, then they were of their father, the devil, and had never God for their father. It wasn't hard to grasp that, my friends. Is it hard to grasp this? that if you believe in Christ to the salvation of your soul, then you shall be saved. And if you don't believe, then you shall be damned. But you see, people love to come along and say, no, we don't just grasp that what you're saying. And the fact that people don't grasp, or rather don't want to grasp the Word of God, that's an evidence that they have got no relationship with God whatsoever that is a saving relationship. But when a person comes into a saving relationship with God through faith in Christ, by obedience to God's Word, the thing that then characterizes that person in the rest of their life is continued obedience to that word. And it's not that somebody comes along out of the blue and says, well, I've decided to be a Christian and that's it all over. No, no, my friends. Then there comes that needful thing, namely what the Word of God says, fruit meet for repentance. And the greatest fruit of a Christian life to evidence whether a person has come into the Christian life or not is obedience to God's word. It's by obedience that we come into salvation in the first place. It's by obedience to God's word that we continue in the way of salvation right to the end of our days when Christ receives his church into glory at last. And God is calling for these people, don't you see, to evidence the relationship that they have with him. How will you show it? How will you enjoy the benefits of it? How will you enter into the blessings of it? Well, says the Lord, if you will obey my voice indeed, then, and he calls them into that place, my friends, where they are to stand showing that they have a relationship with God of a truth by obeying the truth that he has set before. Now, it's a very applicable word, is it not, for tonight and for tonight's service. I don't want to press the point. But you see, the Word of God says, believe and be baptized. That's a commandment of God's Word. Clear-cut commandment of the Word of Almighty God. And oh, my friends, because we've got ourselves so jangled up with all kinds of man-made notions and traditions within the churches of Christ in our day, then, of course, people don't see the significance of that blessed commandment that the Lord has given. Then the gospel itself is a commandment. You know, the gospel is many things. Sometimes the gospel set out in the Word of God like an invitation, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Sometimes it's set out under the terms what you might well call the offer of eternal life, but other times it's set out as a commandment. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you see, it's always dangerous because the human heart being what it is can always be dangerous for people to continuously hear of the gospel only as an invitation or only as an offer because then they think they can treat it lightly. Well, you can't, my friends, because God doesn't only invite you to believe in Christ to be saved from hell. God commands you to do so. And there is only one way to fulfill a commandment of God, and that is to comply with its terms and to receive those terms to your heart. And so the Lord calls this people very simply, obey my voice, he says. And if ye will obey my voice indeed, then, he says. And as we've said, of course, the Lord gives them that call to obedience, not in a vacuum, because God doesn't do that. But God gives them that call to obedience on the back of all that he reminds them of and tells them of, even at this point at Sinai, more later on, but even at this point. Now, look at that good reason, as you might say, that God gives those people for obeying his voice. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, and so forth. But it's that word. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and so forth. Ye have seen what I did. And my friends, God isn't commanding Israel here to obey his voice on the back of anything other than their own experience of the grace of God vouchsafed to them in their lives and in that deliverance that he has wrought for them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Ye have seen what I did. Ye haven't heard what I did. You haven't received it as second hand. You're the very generation that have entered into that deliverance and redemption which I have wrought on your behalf. You have experienced it. You have seen it. And it's on the strength then of what they have seen and experienced in their own lives over those days just gone by, that God now says to them, now my people whom I have redeemed and delivered, obey my voice. Obey my voice. And oh my friends, is there greater motivation for the professing people of God to obey the voice of God in all things than the remembrance and the recollection and the recounting of what God has done for us? You've seen what I did, he says, unto the Egyptians. And you can take and you can pour into that all the past months of these sermons in Exodus, my friend. And what God did to the Egyptians and all of those plagues and what he did to his own people. And when they shed the blood of the lamb and he saw the blood and they passed, the angel passed over. And when he brought them out and when he split up the waters of the Red Sea for them, when he fed them with manna and with quails, when he gave them water out of a rock to drink, when he gave them victory over Amalek who had come out on purpose to withstand them. You've seen what I did, he says. You've seen it. And it's on the back of that then that God calls them to obey his voice, to be a thankful people. And the way to be a thankful people is to be an obedient people unto the Lord our Savior. Now that's not Old Testament theology, my friends. That's New Testament in its very essence and in its very being. You know how the Apostle Paul exhorts the Corinthian Christians to live aright in the way that they ought to live. He says, for this reason, because ye are not your own, ye have been bought with a price. And that price is the blood of Christ Jesus, the Lamb. In fact, that's what dear old Peter says when he takes up the whole imagery of that deliverance from Egypt in the first place. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Those people were redeemed with an Old Testament Passover lamb. You were redeemed, says Peter, with the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And seeing that's the case then, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Live in the light of the God who has redeemed you and called you to live to the praise of his name. God has acted in a certain manner towards Israel. Now, therefore, they are to react in a certain manner towards him. That's the truth of the verses. And the application of the truth of those verses, my friends, runs right through the New Testament scriptures for the churches of Christ forever and ever. Because God has done this, then you do these things that God has called you to do. Because in the doing of these things, then you'll enter into the blessings, not of that old covenant, but of that new covenant, and through that mediator of the new covenant, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And my friend, never once does a Christian take up and obey one of God's precepts to his soul, but he isn't blessed. God's no man's debtor. No man's debtor. And if by the grace of God and through the enabling of his Holy Spirit, we do those things that he has commanded us to do, then with the doing of those things goes the blessing of the doing of them now and then forever and forevermore. And it's a tender call that God gives to these people to obey his voice. And he sets it right on the back of the recollection of what he has done for them. Now you see a very important principle all bound up in that. God tells them, in fact, to stir up their hearts and their minds by remembering what he has done. And my friends, that's something that we're always to have before our souls. You know what we're to do as the people of God? We're to continuously acquaint ourselves with what God has done for us. Because only insofar as we are acquainted with God's goodness and mercy and grace and salvation to our souls, only in proportion to that acquaintance will we live a life of obedience unto him. Now that's the pattern of the New Testament. That's why you get an epistle like the Romans. And you get 11 chapters, my friends, where the Apostle Paul is laying out all that God has done. All those tremendous doctrinal statements of the faith. How God has worked with his people in the everlasting gospel to their soul. How he has justified them and made them righteous and presentable before them so that nothing will separate them from the love of Christ. Then he begins in chapters 12 and he says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, holy and acceptable to him. You see that? He does what Moses does. What does the Lord tell Moses to do? Moses, he said, go down and remind the people what I have done. And then on the back of reminding them what I have done for them, tell them to obey me. That's what Paul's doing, man. In Romans, in Ephesians, he does the same thing. In Colossians, he does exactly the same thing. Peter does exactly the same thing. All of those chapters in those epistles concerning the gospel, concerning our salvation. And then on the back of that knowledge of what God has done for us, then comes the call for obedience. Therefore, you see, always comes in the back. And Moses comes now to remind the people what God has done. And in reminding them, to call them to obey the Lord and to do his bidding. So that's what the Lord does, my friends, at Sinai. And of course, you see the way the Lord did it, or rather, the way he tells Moses to remind them how he did it. And so you get that tremendous description of what he has done for them, also what he has really done for them at that time. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. That tremendous condescension on the part of God. That our God, my friends, takes up a parable concerning himself to tell the people what he has really done for them. And he says, I bore you on eagle's wings. There's an awful lot of thought surrounding that imagery of that eagle, of course, and I'm sure you're familiar with a lot of it. But the main thing probably is that the eagle, you see, when it taught its young to fly, didn't clutch them all the time in its claws, but in fact rode them on its back. So it bore the young ones up. Then it would tip them off sometimes and enable them to fly down and then swoop down under them and bear them up again on its wings until they had learned to fly. And oh, my friends, you see, always God teaches his people to do things, but the way that he does it, He does it in such a way that they're always safe. Sometimes it feels as though we're falling through the air. We've got nowhere much to go except the bottom of the ground. We're not going to hit the ground. No believer in Christ ever fell, my friends, to that point of destruction. Never can. Never, ever can. Because the Lord comes swooping right down and bears us up again. Of course, another thing. When those young eaglets were on their parents' back, if anybody was shooting at them from the ground with an arrow, couldn't kill them. Unless they pierced right through the parent bird and into the eaglet. And until our God can be destroyed with the arrows of men or the arrows of the devil himself, no child of God is ever going to be destroyed or ever shot through. And you see, the eagle was strong. That's the thing. In fact, the eagle was a bird of prey, is a bird of prey. But you see, the whole point here really that's being set before us is that in this case, the eagle's only a bird of prey, as it were, to its enemies. Then it's a predator. It's more than a predator, it's a parent. No, there's that double side of God, if you like. Onto the unrighteous and the ungodly and the unbelievers, God indeed is an awesome God. And a God of judgment, and a God of vengeance. But to them that believe, he is their father and their everlasting parent and the eagle that bears them up in his own wings. You know, there's a lot of expressions like it in the Word of God. There's one in Deuteronomy, of course, which is almost the same. There's one in the Psalms. And in fact, it links up some of these particular things in this part of Exodus. He shall cover thee with his feathers, you remember, says the psalmist. And under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So the Lord's like an eagle to you, says the psalmist, in his mercy and in his care and in his love. And when you realize that God is like that, then God's truth becomes your shield and your buckler. And that's just what the Lord, in fact, is saying to these people. Perhaps David, in a sense, was paraphrasing those thoughts of the Lord there in that psalm. But you see, says the Lord, I've borne you up in eagle's wings, he says. And the thought of me bearing you up like that, let that thought work in your hearts to make my truth your shield and buckler. The thing that you obey, the thing that you depend upon, the thing that you walk by, the thing that you live on. You see what I have done unto you. I have borne you up in eagle's wings, he says. Now, therefore, obey my voice. Obey my voice. And of course, that's not all. Because, in fact, the Lord not only tells them what he has done for them in that sense, but he also tells them what he has really done. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, look at the verses again. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. I brought you unto myself. To Sinai? Oh yes, they've come to Sinai. Ah, but says the Lord, it's not just to Sinai that I brought you. It's to myself that I brought you. And God has come down onto Sinai to meet with his people and to speak with his people there. It's the very thing that he promised Moses would happen when he sent Moses down into the land of Egypt in the first place to deliver Israel out of that land of Egypt. And you see, my friends, it's not just the journey that they've taken up to this point that's the real important thing, nor indeed the protection that they've known up to this point. It's the terminus of the journey. And the terminus of the journey is to God himself. And if you break that down into gospel terms, that's what the gospel is all about. And in the gospel, my friends, you don't accept a set of truths or a set of doctrines. All of those things you do, of course. But the thing that you really accept is a living Savior. And it's God Himself in Christ Jesus the Lord. Remember that lovely word that the Lord spoke to Moses in another context of salvation and redemption and deliverance. Noah, he says, come now into the ark. Come now into the ark. Not go now into the ark. Come now into the ark. Because God was in the ark, waiting for Moses, waiting for Noah to come into the ark. And isn't the whole of the gospel just this? That our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, has died the just for the unjust in order to bring us to God Himself. And that He does. And He does it, my friends, not only by Himself and to Himself, but through Himself as well. You see, if Sinai teaches us anything, of course, it teaches us this. That although it's full of commandments to obey God's word, in fact, how helpless we are to obey God's word. You see, God isn't setting these terms of blessing before these people in the way of merit obedience, but in the way of relationship obedience. He's not telling them that if they can fulfill these 10 commandments, then they're going to be saved. No, he's not telling them that. But he's telling them if they run after those 10 commandments, then they will be blessed. And that's a different thing. But that blessing, only on account of the relationship that God Himself has already established with those people. Because Sinai tells us this, my friends, that not one of us can really come to God in and of ourselves because we cannot perfectly obey God or keep God's commandments. You see, that mountain of Sinai rising out of that desert is one great immovable object between us and the living God. How then will God bring us to Himself? The answer? By giving Himself for us. You know how Paul writes to the Hebrews? And he tells us about what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in the gospel. And he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now there's a full verse. Who can obey? You or I? We can't obey. We can never obey God's law unto eternal life. Therefore, Christ had to obey. And not only did he obey, but he also took on himself the punishment of our disobeying, our disobedience. Though he were a son and was under no obligation to obey the law of God because he had never broken the law of God. But though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered when he became obedient unto death, our death, even the death of the cross. And oh, my friends, the first place that we must come to through Christ unto God is through the acceptance of that Savior who obeyed all things for us to bring us into salvation, and then by the grace of God, we live unto obedience in that Savior. You see, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And there's that double relationship that we have with Christ then. He is our Savior, my friends, in his vicarious obedience for us, and he is our example in the pattern of obedience that he sets before us. And would any of us be Christ-like? Because I find nothing more confused in Christians' minds today than what it is to be Christ-like. And people have got this notion that to be Christ-like, then you're supposed to waft through this world like the he-goat that we had this morning in Daniel, as though your feet weren't touching the ground. In some kind of an aura of otherworldliness. My friends, to be Christ-like is to be obedient to God's word. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And insofar as we bow to God's holy word in our life, that distance and no further are we like Christ in all his ways. But so he comes, my friends. He bows to the death of the cross and he becomes obedient unto death in order to bring us to God. And I think it's old Matthew Henry got a lovely distinction between those two figures, if you like. This Old Testament figure of God as an eagle, that great powerful bird of prey. And indeed, that's how God brought the children of Israel out of that bondage and out of that deliverance. With a mighty hand, as it says, with a strong arm. But you remember how Christ himself condescends to liken himself to another bird or another fowl, if you like, in this world. It's not an eagle, my friends, says old Matthew Henry. It's a hen. How I would have gathered thee, he says, as a hen gathers her chicks. And that's the picture, my friends, of humility and of the Savior who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for anyone to come to Christ or come to God through Christ, they must come as Christ with a humble and a contrite heart, and seeking his salvation. And any who will come like that will be found of God and will find God. And there looms that Sinai. And there looms those commandments and that law that none of us can keep. Away with your nonsense if you think you can keep the law of God, my friend. Away with you. No one will ever keep God's law to justification. But Christ kept it. And he bore all the thunders of that Sinai law against himself and in himself on the cross. And having done it, then he split asunder that mountain and made a pathway to God for all them that believe. Now come on. You're going to hell this night if you don't have Christ as your Savior. Should you die this night, my friends, it's absent from this body and it's present with the devil and with condemnation all eternity through. You take that. You see what the Lord said there to Moses? And he tells Moses to go down and tell the people what he told him. He wasn't to make laws, my friends. He was to tell God's laws to the people. And it's not up to anybody who would endeavor to preach God's word in any way to make up their own words, but to declare God's word. And God's word says absolutely and abundantly clearly that if you believe, you shall be saved. And if you believe not, you shall be damned. And there's no law keeping that will justify you before God. Because only Christ has kept the law, and only through Christ can we come to him. But through Christ, my friends, then the fullness of what God said to Israel that day is filled up, and even now, and then in eternity, we will be brought on to God forever and forever, protected, kept, directed, all our lifetime through, borne up in eagle's wings indeed. Until God relates that to us in that eternal day and says, finally and now,
I have brought you unto myself. Myself. And that's what heaven is. My friends, heaven is where Christ is. And that's where all the redeemed of God will finally find their terminus of all their journeys. That's what makes all their journeys to be as nothing when we've got the right spirit. Old Rutherford said, you remember, it says, a well spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. And when we are brought on to God at last through Christ his Son, then we will see all that God has done for us in that same Savior. And hear the word once more, my friends. If ye will obey my voice, then ye have seen what I have done to you. Therefore, obey my voice. And surely we should have it in our hearts to be able to reflect on what God has accomplished in Christ for our salvation. And on the back of that, by God's grace, to endeavor to do all that he has said and all that he has commanded of us. May it be the case for his glory.